Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians and to the passage we read this morning. There's something that never ceases to amaze me about the practice of Christianity, at least as I've seen it. Why do we do it the hard way? Why in our portrayal, I should say, of the way we live our Christian lives and what religion is, do we make it seem so hard and so deadly? Sometimes we come across to the community we live in and our own families, by the way, as if all Christianity is don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And if you don't do all that, God will be happy with you. There's no life in so much of the practice of Christianity. There's nothing that would attract anybody to it. When the early church was first formed, and God, through His Spirit, opened up a whole new way of worshiping Him through the church, people just saw something that attracted them. They saw people living for the Lord. They saw Christianity changing their lives. They saw people who were going through circumstances, being slaves, some of them, many of them persecuted, that the circumstances weren't enviable. But they looked at the people and said, they've got something I want. And yet I look around at evangelical, fundamental Christianity today, and there's so little of people living a life that anybody from the outside would say, they've got something I want. Instead, people look at what we have and rightly so say, I don't want anything to do with that. Paul, even in the early church, faced that same problem. There was a fervor and a life and a vitality about the Christianity of the early converts of Paul. But he would plant a church and he'd move on and plant another church and move on. And then as that church got a little bit older, 10 years or so passed, people would start to come in and teach the church wrong things. And other people would start to sneak in and the church would start to have problems. And Paul's writing to a church at a place called Colossae. That's where we get the book Colossians from it. Just the people who lived at this place, Colossae. And Paul wrote to them and Paul said, listen, you've got a problem. There are people who are sneaking into your church and they're killing you. All the vibrancy in the life of your church is being sucked out of it. Why are you following them? Can't you see that their way of practicing Christianity is dead? It's sick? He starts to talk here, and what's happening, this is, especially in the King James Bible, this English we're not used to, is very, very hard to follow the syntax. We're kind of used to things that are very, very simple. But what Paul is saying here in verse 20 is, listen, a person who is born again, the first thing that happens to you is you come, and by the word of God, you see, listen, I'm a sinner. Things are wrong. My life is not right, and I don't want this life. I don't want anything to do with the life. I don't want my sins. I don't want to live like this, and I don't want to pay the penalty for my sins. I don't want to die the way I'm going to die, and I don't want to go to hell. The first thing you do is, the Bible calls it dying to yourself. You say, I don't want any part of myself. I don't want any part of where this old world is going. I want something different. I want a different way of life. So you turn from the old, you die to yourself, and then you ask for something new. You can't have both. You can't hold on to the old things and get the new things. It just doesn't work that way. I don't think too many of you are wearing your pajamas underneath your clothes this morning. You know, I don't know what you sleep in, but unless company is coming, the things that most people sleep in are, you know, they really wouldn't want to be seen in the outfits they sleep in. My daughter has a pair of slippers about yay big. Got a picture of, she's not here so I can tell this. This isn't piped down to the nursery, is it? She has this pair of Goofy, you know, the cartoon character Goofy slippers, about yay big that she wears around, and they do look goofy, you know. She stood here, you can see them. But she when she gets ready to go someplace, she has to get rid of that before she can put on new clothes. Basic principle, you got to get rid of one thing to get something else. That's how it is to be born again. You've got to say, I don't want that. I want nothing to do with it. And if you really do that, you shouldn't have to be convinced to get rid of it later on. If when you were saved, which is the way it's supposed to be, you come to God and say, hey, I've had a good look at my life, and I'm messing it up royally. I can't do anything right, and I'm headed for terrible things in this life, and I'm probably headed for worse in the next life because hell is a pretty terrible and real thing. I want nothing to do with it. I'm putting all that away. Paul says, you did that when you were saved. I shouldn't have to keep convincing you to do that. But he said, there's a problem. Some of you have gotten confused. Because you had to put away your old life when you got saved, these false teachers have snuck in here and acted as if being saved is not doing certain things. Get rid of that and get rid of that and get rid of that. That's all that being saved is. And in the end of chapter 2, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying these people come in the end of verse 20, with their ordinances, their own rules. And they say, you can't touch that, you can't eat that, you can't do that, you can't do this. And he gives a list. Paul sounds like a liberal in this verse, doesn't he? You know, compared to the way we present it sometimes. Touch not, taste not, handle not. They were coming along and saying, you shouldn't get married, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And that was all it was a big list. That's not Christianity. Yes, when you were first born again, you said, I don't want anything to do with those. But that's not the sum of Christianity, not doing this and not doing that. You know, sometimes people get the idea that dying to yourself is dying of boredom. You know, a Christian, I can't go here and I can't do this and I can't do that. And if I do this, somebody's going to be looking over my shoulder. And our kids pick up that idea of Christianity. That Christianity is just don't. And it's no wonder they don't want that. Who wants that? Who needs that? And they see the falseness in that. You know, it's one thing to get rid of certain things, but you're still left with an empty shell. And that's pretty bad. Nobody can stand an empty shell. They'll fill it with something else. And that's what Paul says here. He said, don't you understand in verse 22, these rules and all these things they're worried about, they perish with the using. He's saying, don't you understand all of these rules? They don't make anybody live. They don't give life to anybody. All they do is tell them, you got to get rid of this, you got to get rid of that. And so many churches, all they have is a deadly gospel. They're telling people, stop this, and this is wrong, and they're wrong, and they're wrong. And the people don't have any life, and there's no love, and there's no fervor in their midst. Now, I'd be cautious. There is a role for getting rid of those things. That is important. But it's just an initial step. You need something more. He says in verse 23 about that way of worshiping God. These things have a show of wisdom. In the phrase here is will worship. It means a self-made worship is what it means. He said, these things have a pretense, a false front, as if, oh, they're so godly because you don't do this and you don't do that. Hey, you know, if we Baptists want to start stacking up don't do's, there's a lot of religions around the world that'll run us into the ground. I mean, there are religions like the Muslim religion. And by the way, they seem to be quite a bit more observant than most Baptists I've seen. Don't do this and don't do that and don't touch this and don't do that. You could become a Hare Krishna. Don't have hair. You know, shave off all their hair and they wear the bathrobes out. You ever seen them on the court? How many know what I'm talking about? Oh, wow, only a few. If you've ever been to New York City, you'll see them. They beat the drums, Hare, Hare, Krishna, Krishna, hurry up, Krishna, or whatever they're saying. And they beat the drums and they dance around. And those guys, by the way, to do that, you got to be really committed. I mean, you're taking your kids who you can't get to take out the garbage, right? I mean, these are teenagers that all they want to do is Nintendo their life away. And the next thing you know, they're out on the street beating a drum with a bald head collecting money from strangers. There's something attractive about the Hare Krishna movement. I don't know what it is. I'm not sure. Shaving the head, you know, the nifty outfits, whatever it is, people go for that. Well, I'll tell you what it is. Men, on their own, the best they can come up with in a religion is a religion that looks like it's so strict. It looks like it's got a real organized way that if you do all these things and deny yourself all these things, you'll be so godly. That's man's opinion. That's not God's opinion of holiness. That's man. He comes up with this idea. He says there's a show of wisdom in self-made will worship, self-made idea of worshiping, and a show of humility, and a show of denying things to your body. He says it's all a facade. Because, the King James here says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The word honor means value. And that's how it was used in these days. It means value. It doesn't have any value in stopping you from doing bad things. He says, I'll tell you something. You can set up all the rules you want to set up, and it's not going to stop people from going out there and sinning. You can tell your kids, no, 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 all you want. You can live as strict a life as you want, and it's not going to stop your kids from having sin. You know, you can decide, well, every generation does it. I know my parents did. They would tell us, you know how many more toys you have than I ever had? You know, when I was a kid, we had one toy, and we all shared it between each other, and we played nice with each other. Of course, my grandmother's going, you know, back in the corner, but they would tell that. And now I see my kids. You know what I hate about Nintendo? I never had it. You know, that's what bothers me. I had Etch-a-Sketch. You know, boy, that's disgusting, you know. Brother, you know, that's what bothers me. But, you know, you could tell your kids, okay, listen, you're getting corrupted by this Nintendo society. So you move up on top of a mountain someplace, and you live in the cabin, and you do that, and you think, the pure life. It's not going to stop your kids from coveting. It's not going to stop your kids from sinning. It's not going to stop. Those self-imposed systems never work, because they're all from the outside in. They all put something all around the outside and box it off. And you know the problem? Sin doesn't come from the outside. It comes from inside. And you need something that changes the inside, not something that just puts a nice little box around the outside. And he said, that's all they are. There is no value whatsoever in curbing the problems of the flesh. He said, that's the wrong way. Here's the right way. If you be risen with Christ, you didn't only die with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, you come and say, I want his death to be for me. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God. Somebody has to. I want Christ to do it for me. I want to die to everything I was, just like Christ died, and I want to be new. But the other side is, just like Christ rose from the dead, I want to have new life inside of me. I don't simply want to have things that I've put away. I want to have brand new things. I want to have life inside of me. I want there to be something bubbling up inside of me, something new, something fresh. You know, we're used to Maryland, and in Maryland, spring started a month ago. You know, somebody called us up and said, oh boy, you know, the temperature is 50, and they said, oh yeah, so is ours. It's the lowest it's been in weeks. You know, oh, brother, you know, all the little things are blooming and budding down in Maryland, and all of the, but there's something about spring, seeing life. It's just pleasurable. You want to get outside. You want to do things. It's not deadly and dull. You look outside. I mean, this is a very pretty place to live any other time but this time of year. It's all brown and all and white, you know. But it's got all, you know, outside from where the snow isn't. And there's something about life that's attractive. I want something vibrant and new. I want to like it. I want to love it. I want a Christianity where people want to come to church because they love Christ, not because they've been convinced that it's their duty and because they think they ought to. I want something fresh inside of people. And he said, that's because you're risen with Christ. You didn't just die with Christ, you rose again. You're a new person if you're really born again. Think about that. If that's not true, if you can't say, yeah, there's something genuinely alive inside of me, genuinely new, genuinely fresh, if you can't say that, you have a problem. Because there is nobody who really has Christ as their Savior who got half the package. If Christ died for you, he rose for you. And if you're born again, you not only died with Christ, you rose with Christ. give some thought to that today. I'm not after, as a pastor, I think people get the idea that my job is to stop you from doing things. You know, I want to reform you and make you, quote-unquote, better people. I don't want to do that. I want to share with you how you can be right with God and have something new and vibrant and real, something that you couldn't get from this world. And that's what it means to be risen with Christ. You can't stop something that's alive. We blacktop our parking lot. It's a bad subject. We constantly bring up the subject of parking lot every time it rains and the ladies come in and find their shoes covered with, you know, the grime and whatever that's out there. We bring up this concept of you know, paving the parking lot. But in Laurel, the church I was previously, we paved, and they paved right to the edge of the building, and they paved over the flower beds. The ladies were quite upset. But then the next spring, the men were upset because the flowers worked their way right up through. They'll do that. There was three, we were supposed to get four, but we got 3 inches of, and if you go over a flower bed, it'll grow right up through. I mean, that's blacktop. Blacktop. I couldn't pound my way through that. If I went out there to hack that up, it would be a hefty day's work. And this fragile little bud, they're fragile. You bend them, you poke them, you... Because it was alive, it poked its way and forced its way through and busted right through all of that blacktop and busted it up royally. And the ladies, yes! And the men, you know, score one for them. But that's what life is. You can't keep it down. When you've got the deadly approach to Christianity, you box it in, you can't do this and you can't do that, and you put that box around it, the sin that's inside of people busts out of the box. But when there's life in people, when Christianity is real, when it's Christ inside them, there's a joy and a happiness, you can't keep that down either. It'll just bust out in every different direction. You cannot do that. The Bible says that Christ rose from the grave because it was not possible that the grave should hold him. You know, the thought of a dead person coming out of a grave, you know, we get these weird, weird movies and everything today. You know, the zombies coming out, which is, if you've ever been to a funeral, you know that there's not much chance of that person busting out. You know, if you go like that to them, they're not going to go, hey, stop it. You know, they're not going to do anything. You know, they're not what we call proactive. In fact, they're not what we call active, you know. They're quite inactive. And a dead person doesn't come out of a grave, but a living force that when God raised Christ from the dead, the grave couldn't hold him. The life was there. It'd be like taking a grenade, pulling the pin, and putting a Maxwell Health coffee can on top of it and sitting on it. And thinking, I got this under control. You know, well, it's going to blow you up to Cornell, and you don't want that, you know. So when there's life there, you can't hold it in. By the way, that's all an explosion is. It's a force, it's an expansion that can't be held in. Something has to give. And that's what he says. You're risen with Christ, so seek the things which are above. When you have Christ living inside of you, you want more of him. You cannot get enough. You want more. I'll give you an example. Comparing spiritual life, having Christ inside of you, to physical life. You don't want to die. Nobody, unless you're an extremely sick individual, I don't have to convince you to stay alive. I don't have to convince you to fight for life and to do things that will keep you alive. The ladies this morning didn't have to go out there and threaten you to get you to eat. Or to keep eating. Or to eat again. You know, you just seem willing and able to do it. And you probably ate yesterday and the day before, and nobody had to make you eat. Because you've got physical life, and physical life compels you to keep on living. And by the way, it also compels you to procreate, to have children, to want grandchildren. And that life that's inside of you makes you want life and love life. I don't know any person who wants to die. I know people who are ready to die, who, for whatever circumstance, they're ready. But I don't know anybody who wants to. Well, spiritual life is the same thing. If you're really alive, you seek the things that give you life. You seek Christ. Christ gave me life, so I want him. I want more of him. I want to know. He gave me a different way of living, so I want to find out more about it. I don't just want a little bit of it. I want a lot of it. I like to read. I'm kind of nuts because I'd rather read a good book than watch TV or do anything. And when I find an author who I've never known about and I pick up one of his books and I find I like that kind of book, I love it because I got to read every single book that that guy ever wrote. With cartoons, there's a cartoon called Calvin and Hobbes that I kind of like. I never, until it was about a year ago, I never would read it because it looked kind of stupid to me. Yeah, I didn't figure out that the tiger was a pet, was a stuffed animal. I couldn't figure the whole thing out. That's pretty bad, you know. Headed to Cornell and you can't figure out the cartoon strip, you know. But that's sad. But once I found out, I couldn't get enough of it. I like this. I want more. Well, when he says, seek those things which are above, if you're really born again, nobody has to plead with you to do that. You want more of it because it's good for you and you like it and you see what's there. He said, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, when he rose, he went up to heaven. And by his rising from the dead, that's what enabled you to be saved and to have new life. And if you're saved, you think about Christ. It's not that it's a religion for you. It's not that you're coming here because this is what I practice and the people down the road do this. It's a person. In Christianity, it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not what you know and the facts and the doctrines, which I believe in, by the way. I think that you got to know how to walk and how to live life. But that's not the essence of Christianity. It's knowing a person. And you want to be with him. I appreciate, by the way, seeing family come home. One of the reasons why we don't have a service tonight is because I think God's satisfied with 6 hours at church. I think he'll give us our points for that or whatever. But I also think that your family's here, and there's something good about being with family. Your parents look forward to it. They want to be with their children. They want to be together. Well, I'm related to Christ. I want to see him. I want to be with him. I don't need to have some self-false worship where I'm, oh, don't do this and don't do that. There's things I don't do because I don't have time for them. You know, there's a lot of stuff you could do when your family comes, but you don't want to do it. You want to be with the family. You want to talk with them. Any of you stay up a little late last night talking with family? I like to sleep. I like to sleep. But when my family is here at times, I want to spend time with them. I don't need to have some rigid rule to say do this or don't do that. Or I give up certain things because I like my family and I want to be with them. It's the same way with Christ. He's in heaven, so I think of the things where he is. I put my affection. It says, set your affection, by the way, that really means think about. Men have a hard time understanding this concept, but women get it very well. Affection to women is letting them know you thought about them. You know, just letting them know you were thinking about them. When you give them a gift, you give them a corsage. Actually, my daughter gave my wife the corsage because she knew that yesterday I was too busy to get things done. But suppose I were to have given my wife a corsage. Suppose that. Let's take that as a premise. It would have been because my wife knew that I was thinking about her. And that's the point. You thought about me. And affection is based upon thinking about someone and spending time and putting some effort and some thought into it. And that's what it means, set your affection on things that are above. Think about those things. Think about what it means to be right with God, to live with him. Think about what it means to be straight inside because of God, not all crooked and twisted, not doing one thing today and another thing tomorrow. Think about what it's like to understand that, you know, my body is at best a temporary measure. But with God, I'm going to have something eternal. I don't need to worry about disease in this world because I've got a life in the next. And this is only temporary. It's so small. Think about those things. And then he says, in verse 4, because you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The truth is, you're just here temporarily. And your real life is with Christ and God in heaven right now. And you don't really see what it's like. When he appears, you'll be like him and then you'll get the full picture. You've only got the smallest picture of what it's like. You know, I really enjoy being married. And I cannot communicate to my children the different joys of being married until they get married themselves. They can only have a small little window on what that's like. I can't explain to my children the joy of doing a job well until they decide to get involved and to do it. I can give them a few ideas, but until they experience it, they can't even see that. And that's the way it is with our life in Christ. Even now, we can only see the smallest glimpses of what it'll be like. Our real life is hidden with Christ in heaven. And when he appears and we're changed, that's when life really begins for you and I. That's Christianity, and that's attractive. That's real. It's not a lie. It's not some kind of telling people pie in the sky. And it's the truth, because Jesus did raise from the dead. We have evidence of that, and we have proof, and the proof of that is what guarantees to me that I will. And that's the kind of Christianity we ought to be in the business of offering to people. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I praise you for what you've done for me. And I just thank you for life and for the reality of what you have put inside my life and inside the lives of the believers that are here today. Bless us, Father. May we show you correctly. Forgive us if we've been giving a wrong picture of you to the world around us. Forgive us if we've been foolishly hiding you through the dumb things. May our church and every person here in the churches that they've come from, may we have life and may we demonstrate what's right and what's true. And we're just going to praise you and bless you, because it couldn't come from us and only comes from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.